amen. What a blessing that was as well, and what a blessing it's already been just being in the house of the Lord here today. I trust that you can sense the presence of the Lord in this place. We pray all week long that God would make this a place of refuge, and not only for our church members, but for anyone who would come through the doors of this church, and I trust that you can sense that today. If you have your Bibles with you, if you look with me to the book of James in chapter 4, we're going to be reading verse 1 down to verse 10. The book of James, chapter 4. And if you would stand with me, we'll read the Word of God together. As I read, you follow right along with me. James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you this morning, we thank you, Lord God, for the blessings that we've already received in just being in this place. But now as we open up the very words that you have preserved for us, that we might know the very mind of a Creator God, I pray that you'd help each one of us to stay focused on your message, on what the Word of God says. And I pray that you would use me once again as the messenger, that you would use me to bring forth your message to your people from your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We're here in the book of James in chapter 4. Now, if you would study the book of James, we know that in the beginning, chapter 1, James writes to first century believers who had been scattered abroad. That means that they were scattered all around the world, if you will. And as they were scattered around the world, here we find here in chapter 4, he addresses those who had been turning to worldly behavior. These would be believers that had received Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior, but had gone into different areas where there possibly wasn't good churches, there was not the example of Christ there, and they were now starting to be more influenced by worldly behavior and the philosophies of the world than they were being influenced by the presence of God in their lives. And so chapter 4, he addresses those who had been turning to this worldly behavior. And he says to them, he says, from whence comes wars and fightings among you? They were turning on themselves. And come they not hence given of your lust that you wore in your members? He said, you have the wrong things inside of you, and you've been lusting and going after the wrong things. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You don't have the peace. You're not obtaining what you're looking for. You're searching for something that this world offers that only comes from God, which would be true happiness, would be true joy. But he says, you lust and have not, kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet have not, because you ask not. You're not communicating with God. And then he says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. You're not asking for the right things. You're not communicating in the right way that you may consume it upon your lust. And then he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, they have turned away from God as an adulterer and adulteress. Know ye not that the friendship of the world, if you're giving in to the philosophies of the world and the ways of the world, that's against God. That's at enmity with God. He said, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world or engage in worldly activities and goes the ways of the world, he says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So it's the worldly mentality, the worldly behavior versus that which God had already revealed to him would have been Christianity or his way for them to live. They were not doing well. This is who James is writing this letter to, but yet he was inspired by God, and God has preserved it for 21st century Christianity. Because we can find many so-called believers that are doing the very same thing today that they were doing then. And they're searching for happiness, but they're looking in the wrong places. They're searching for joy, but they're not looking to the one who gives us joy, the fear of the Lord. The Lord is the joy of our hearts. And so we're not looking to the right things. We're not living the right way. We're going in opposite direction than what God would have us to go because we are blinded by the things and the ways of the world. And so that's what the Bible has it recorded for us in this 21st century Christianity. And so we find that so many today are doing somewhat the same thing. But the message I want to preach to you this morning is the hope that he gives them. Verse 8, it says this. Draw nigh to God, and he will. It's a promise. It's a fact. If you draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. But it's a choice. As believers, we have opportunity and the privilege available to us to walk with the Creator God. Now stop and think about that. I mean, we're blessed with godly relationships. If you have a godly wife, if you have a godly husband, you're blessed and you can enjoy that marital relationship. If you have godly parents as children, you can enjoy that parent-child relationship. If you have godly children, parents, what a blessing they are. On and on and on. There's so many blessings associated with right relationships. But there's none of them actually can compare to the relationship that we have through Jesus Christ in walking in fellowship with God. To walk close to God is worth whatever we have to give up to have it. Don't let Satan blind you to that. Walking in fellowship with God is worth whatever we would have to give up to have it, because it will be able to help you face anything and everything that you have to face in life. Amen. When you walk through that valley of the shadow of death, when you're facing death yourself, or you're facing the loss of a loved one, the only thing that's going to help you and give you the comfort that you have need of is a close walk with God. Amen. Who is the only one that can truly give us an understanding of life and death, of eternity past and eternity future. Verses 8 through 10 reveals to us what God says we must do to have this walk with God, this fellowship with God, the help that we need to face any and every situation that we go through in life. And so now he's addressing these believers that have been led astray by their influences of the world and influences by the devil, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and they were going a different way. And if we find here in chapter 4, then James says to them, draw nigh to God. And you can. God's made it available to us to be able to draw nigh to God, to draw close to God. Truth of it is, you're walking as close to God today as you have a desire to walk, because God has done his part, and it's up to you to do your part. He says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And the first thing he says that they need to do in order to give up, in order to walk close to God and draw nigh to God, he says to them, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. He said, you're living in sin. If you're allowing the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes or the pride of life to dictate how you live your life, which is the way that the world lives their life. The ways of the world is there's no God. The ways of the world is their belief in human reasoning, their belief in human philosophy. And so morality is whatever I want to make it. If you don't believe in God, then morality will change with every dispensation of time. But if you believe in God and you understand that God has set the boundaries for morality, then you know it never changes. Because God never changes. God's the same today as he was yesterday and will be forevermore. This Bible has not changed. We've had this New Testament Christianity, the New Testament Bible, for some 2,000 years now, and it's still the same today as it was when it was given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're 2,000 years into this New Testament church age, and we have the fulfillment of the Old Testament in the coming of Christ, and we have the teachings of Christ, which is Christianity. That has not changed. And it will never change because it's the eternal Word of God. And so he says, you're not living according to what you were instructed and how you were instructed to live as Christians. And you're sinning. You're living in sin. He says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. You're living in sin, living as the world lives with the mentality, there is no God. It's a fool that says in her heart, there is no God. Can I tell you, the sin has a stench to it that God will not tolerate. You might try to convince yourself. Satan might try to blind you to it. But if you're living in sin, listen to me, you are not in fellowship with God. Doesn't matter how you look, how you dress up. If you're in church every time the church doors are opened, if you're living in sin, you are not in fellowship. How do you know that, preacher? Well, it's what the Bible says. If you look over just a few pages to the book of 1 John, the book of 1 John in chapter 1, let me read it to you. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Because God will not have fellowship with those walking in darkness. Sin has a stench to it. My wife and I have been married since 1979, so it's 38 years. Come this August, 38 years. Every now and then, I'll come home after playing tennis or doing some chores outside in the heat, and I'll come in, and I'll have maybe a stench to me. Be sweating and all, and to tease her, amen, I'll go over and say, hey, give me a big kiss, you know, and I'll try to put my, and she runs. Now, she would not divorce me because I have a stench. But she's not going to have fellowship with me as long as I have the stench. She'll tell me, go in there, take a shower, and then come out, then I'll give you a hug. But right now, you have a stench about you that I do not want to rub off on me. Can I tell you, that's an almighty God? If you're living in sin, you have a stench that God says, I have no fellowship with. John chapter 13, look there with me. John chapter 13. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. John chapter 13, in verse 6. An example of that was Simon Peter and the Lord. We find here the Bible says in John chapter 13, verse 6, then cometh he to Simon, and Jesus had been washing the disciples' feet to show humility and give them an example of how they need to show humility with each other. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. You understand why I'm doing this and the example that I'm setting. And Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Wow. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. If that's what it's going to take for me to have fellowship with you and walk with you, then I want you to wash my whole body, just not my feet. I want to draw as close to you as I can be. That's what he's saying. But look what Jesus said in verse 10. And Jesus said to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. He said, Simon Peter, he said, you've already been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. You've already been saved. You're part of me. The washing the feet is just to get this world's filth off of you. You don't need to be washed all over. You are being washed, but you got to get the filth off of you. What you're walking around picking up on your feet, the filth of this word, it's got to be washed off. If you're going to have fellowship, you're going to come into the house, you're going to have fellowship, you have to have this filth washed off of you. Listen to me. If you're saved, you've been washed by the blood of Christ. And that's what gives you opportunity to have fellowship with God. But just because you're saved doesn't mean you're going to have fellowship with God. If you're saved and still trying to live in sin or live in the world as the world lives, listen to me, you are not in fellowship with God. You need to have that stench washed off. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins as believers, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and right here it is, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The thing that will keep you from walking close to God and drawing nigh to God is living in sin, sin in your life. Are we going to fall short of being sinless? Yes, we're going to sin. But the moment I realize that I've done something wrong, because I know that's a hindrance to my prayer life, it's a hindrance to my walk with God, as soon as the Spirit of God convicts me and makes me aware of it, then I confess and forsake it. I cry out and ask Christ, Lord, forgive me that sin. Help me not to do it again. I don't want anything to stand between fellowship between you and me. Wash me. And he's promised to do so. Now, cleanse your hands, you sinners. If you have sin in your life, confess and forsake it and turn from it. If you want to have a walk with God, if you're going to draw nigh to God, it takes a washing of that sin. The second thing he says, if you go back there with me to the book of James in chapter 4, that's what it's going to take. If we're going to draw nigh to God, we have the promise and the incentive is he will draw nigh to us and we can walk close in fellowship with God. Yeah. He says, this is how you do it. First of all, cleanse your hands, you sinners. And then he says in verse 8, he says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, that idea of double-minded helps us to understand what he's talking about a pure heart. Double-minded. See, you might not be living in open sin, but you're not genuine in your true love for God. That's double standards. You might be in church, you might even be reading your Bible, you might be doing all the other things, but there's something going on in your mind and you're not committed in your thought life. You're not committed to loving God in your spiritual life. Luke in chapter 16 helps us, clarifies this, helps us give a little more insight into this thing that we must do if we're going to walk with God and have fellowship with him. Luke in chapter 16 and verse 13. Jesus addressing the disciples again, he says, this is what it is. He says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That mammon is the wealth of this world, the things of this world. You're going to have to either choose. And he's talking to them because he said those are a friend of the world. Those who want to live in the world and be as the world cannot fellowship with me. You're going to choose either to live the ways of the world and follow the philosophies of man, or you're going to choose me in my direction for your life. You can't have both. A double-minded man is somebody who's trying to have both. You come to church and you want to act like that you love God and you want to be the church person that everybody thinks you are. And then during the weekday, you're out there living like the world. And God says, you cannot have fellowship with me if you're double-minded in how you're going to live your life. If you're going to draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you, if you first of all cleanse your hand, you sinners, purify your heart, you're double-minded. You have to turn to me, and in order to turn to me, you got to turn away from the world. You can't have both. You can't have both. Down verse 14 and 15, he explains that when he says, and the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. You might justify it before men, even before your own mind and your own will, but God knows your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. You're going to please man? You're going to please God. The problem is our minds. If that's a double-minded, that means Satan is working on your thought life. If you're saved, you're allowing Satan to work in your mind. And our minds are open to Satan's suggestions and temptations. If you'd study the Word of God, you find that our minds are open to Satan's suggestions. He only can suggest. He can't force you to think a certain way or do a certain thing, but he can make a suggestion and he can tempt you to do that. I remember the Apostle Peter. Jesus was telling them that he was going to go to the cross, and Peter started rebuking Christ and said, no, you can't do this. And Jesus turned and looked at Peter and he said this, get behind me, Satan. Because he realized that Peter had yielded his mind to the devil's thoughts. And Jesus addressed Satan working in the mind of Peter. But he told Peter, he said, that's not you. That's the devil working through you. Get thee behind me, Satan. The book of Ephesians in chapter 4, in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, we find that we need to make sure that our minds have turned over to God and having the right kind of thinking. In Ephesians in chapter 4, in verse 23, the Bible says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The only one that controls what you keep on your mind is you. And the longer you keep it on your mind, the more likely it is for you to yield to that and allow it to become your thoughts and your way of life. Verse 24, he says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Because there is a spiritual battle, and the mind is the battleground for all spiritual activity. Before you ever turn to sin, you've yielded to it in your mind. Oh, how we need to turn away from being double-minded. We need to purify our hearts. That means we need to have right thinking. We need to quickly get rid of wrong thoughts and agree with what the Bible says. That's the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is what the Bible says. And when our minds go opposite what the Bible teaches us and what the Bible says, we must control our minds by getting rid of that thought that's opposite the Bible and turn our thoughts toward the mind of Christ. Yeah, right thinking. James, go back there with me. Trust everyone's following me. Amen? Everybody with me? Praise the Lord. It's telling you, you want to walk close to God? You have the promise of God. If you draw nigh to me, I will draw nigh to you. And this is the way that we draw nigh to God. What a powerful passage of Scripture that we have here. It's available to everyone that has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Because that opens a door to a relationship with God. Outside of being saved, the Bible says we are dead in our trespasses and sins. But once you get saved, then that opens up the opportunities to us to walk close in fellowship with God. Yeah. James chapter 1, or James chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, this is the third thing. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. What is he talking about there? What is that? Being afflicted is being chastened of God. If you're saved, if you're living in sin, even if you have wrong thinking, the Spirit of God lives inside of you to convict you of wrong thinking. And that's that affliction. That is that chastisement. That is that conviction. And when I have this conviction, I need to acknowledge it and I need to mourn over my failures. I need to have a sorrow for my sin, a sorrow for my wrong behavior, a mourning over the way I was thinking. Mourn over our failures and lack of faith to do right. The last thing you want to do is make light of them. Never make light of sin. Sin separates us from God. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. Whether Satan, he doesn't want you to think it's a big deal. He'll try to make light of it like it doesn't matter. And it does matter. Mourn over our failures and lack of faith to do right. All sin has a stench to it. And lastly, he says here, James chapter 4. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. No matter how far down in that gutter you are, no matter what you're going through in life, you can have fellowship with God. And the last thing he tells us that you need to do is humble yourself. No one else can do that for you. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And he shall lift you up. Verse 7, he said this. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God. When you're humbling yourself before, that's what you're doing. You're submitting yourself therefore to God and you're resisting the devil. You have to resist the devil because the devil doesn't want you to humble yourself before God. He will be there. It will be a spiritual battle. But as you're resisting the devil, you submit yourself therefore to God and he'll flee from you. You can accomplish that. Amen. Humility is a surrender of the will to God. It's not my will, but thy will. It's not my way of thinking, but your way of thinking. It's not my way of living, but your way of living. That's humility. Humility is a surrendering of the will to God. You see, our thoughts ought to be, God, I desire a closer walk with you, because I understand what it will do for me. It will strengthen me. Yeah. It'll bring me that peace that passeth all understanding. It'll allow me to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. It is what I have need of to make it through any and every situation of life. What must I do to draw nigh to you. In closing, I want you to go to the Old Testament, to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Because the Old Testament gives us principles. It reveals who God is. The nation of Israel was God's children. It reveals how God deals with His children and loves His children. Biblical principles never change. They're the same today. In 2 Chronicles chapter 15, and this is all, we're going to close right here, but verses 1 through 4, we find that the prophet Azariah is giving a message to Asa, who is the king of Judah, God's people. And the Bible says here in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, and the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. Verse 8. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Obed, the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. Verse 12, it says, and they entered into a covenant. They said, God, this is what we will do. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their souls. Maybe this morning, we need to enter into a covenant. God, I want to do whatever it takes to walk close to you. Knowing what it takes is what God has just presented. Does it mean that much to us? Do you really want a relationship and a fellowship with God? If you do, you can have it. Because God's promised, if you do this and you draw nigh to me, I will draw nigh to you. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. Wow. They made a mess of it when they was trying to do it on their own and live their own life, following the ways of the world. Verses 1 through 4 of James chapter 4, they made a mess of it. What a blessing it is to know that God still loves you. And he wants to draw close to you, but he's left that up to you, wanting to draw close to him. If you want to draw close to God, he wants to draw close to you. If you forsake the Lord, he will forsake you. What's our decision today? Father, we bow before you and we love you. Thank you for the truth of your word. And I pray, God, as we have just explained this passage of scripture, preach as you would have us to preach it. I pray that you now would help us to each and every one make the application. Oh, God, if we're living in sin, help us to turn away from that sin and seek the forgiveness and the cleansing that is made available to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Bless now this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray.